Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Well, if you were stuck on a desert island and maybe had one other person around, not the volleyball to talk to, but another person to interact with. But if you're stuck on a desert island and you wanted to evaluate how you're growing in your walk with God, you could do a lot worse if you could only have one verse of the Bible to keep you busy for 5 years than this one. Boy, if you've got wisdom, you know, the funny thing is this. You're not going to have to change your speech. You're going to find your speech has changed. Yeah, sometimes we focus in on these characteristics. Okay, God, I'm going to let my speech be without hypocrisy. And then we're greeted by somebody, you know, whose clothing choices came straight out of, like, say, 1974, the disco era or something like that. And they say something to us like, how do I look today? And we go, oh, just fine. And go, I'm done. Being a hypocrite, you know, I'm not speaking pure words. I'm not saying what's right. You know, and I'm not suggesting you just blast people. But understand, you know, if our heart has changed, if we're really receiving God's wisdom, and who is the embodiment of wisdom? In Jesus lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we learn to say to ourselves, okay, Lord, you speak through me. You, through your Spirit, give me the wisdom to say the right thing in this moment. Man. We're going to end up being a tremendous blessing to other people. And we're going to see God changing our heart. But don't walk around like you're some kind of spiritual paragon, like you're some kind of person who's arrived spiritually just because you've got a degree on the wall or because other people think that you're right on or because of the amount of money you put in an offering. Yeah, you really want to know if you've got wisdom. Check what's coming out of your mouth. So the first priority of a godly heart is pursuing wisdom, because wisdom will change you. God's wisdom will change you from the inside out. Wisdom is found in God's Word. Let His Word renew your heart. Be a person who's constantly coming back to the Bible, to the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, we are told in the book of Colossians, and you'll find that wisdom in your life. Now, as you find that wisdom in your life, you're going to discover that God is not just going to change, say, the way you speak and the way you think. He's also going to start changing the way you feel in a really crucial way. Verse 17 says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Now, here we see probably one of the greatest challenges we face in the Christian life, dealing with our emotions. It's not our devotions that get us, or our lack of devotion. It's usually our emotions that get us into trouble. And Proverbs warns us about how emotions, these things that can dwell deep in our heart, well, they can be excellent servants, but poor masters. When they start mastering our lives, they can easily lead us astray in a significant way. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Now God gave you a heart. He gave you emotions for a purpose and a reason. But we can misuse that purpose. We can use our hearts in a way it was never intended. You know, it's interesting. Do not let your heart envy. The word in Hebrew, kana, can mean either be jealous of or be zealous towards something. Now, most of your translations will render, do not let your heart envy sinners. Well, envy, I don't think we really need a whole lot of words of explanation about that. We live in a culture that is fueled on envy, right? Virtually every advertisement you see says, look at all these happy people over here, and you're not. But we got the answer, you know. Buy the new Mercury Cyst or something. I don't know what they're going to, you know. And you'll be happy all the day. Advertising is basically designed to stir up a need within us. It's supposed to point out that we lack something and we're only going to be happy when we got what somebody else has got. Well, it plays on us. And let's face it, envy, it runs a lot deeper than that. Interestingly, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul, right? He was talking about his experience as a Pharisee of Pharisees who kept the law of God in a way, according to the book of Philippians, was blameless. The other Pharisees meant, Paul, someday I want to grow up and be just like you. Yeah, I mean, he was just immaculate. Until one day, he's reading the Bible, and he comes across the Ten Commandments. Well, Ten Commandments, that's usually some place in the Bible where, we kind of, pull a muscle, patting ourselves on the back and say, oh, I'm such a godly person. Look, I keep the Ten Commandments. And Paul is going through them all. Yeah, keep that. Never kill anybody. No adultery, all this other stuff. And then he comes to this commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Covet. Now, that's a Bible-y word, isn't it? Yeah, coveting. That's really bad. I have no idea what it is. But it must be really bad because it's made one of the top 10, the Ten Commandments. Well, the idea of coveting is this. It's looking at something that somebody else has got and saying the famous words that we tend to live by. Why them and not me? I'm a nice person. I give to the church. Why are they getting ahead? And why is it that, I'm ending up owing twice as much of my taxes this year than I thought I was going to? Why them? And they're getting a big refund, and I've got how it works. Someone comes up to you and says, oh, this wonderful thing happened to me. The prize patrol, it's really real. They came with the balloons, and now I get $5,000 a week for life, and then my kids get it. Have you seen that? They even have it for your kids now. You win this thing. I wouldn't recommend that as your hope for a retirement plan, by the way. But if someone came up to you and said that, my prize patrol came by, how would you react, honestly? Probably first impression, you go, wow, that's really great. And then probably before the word great got out of your mouth, you're going, why don't they come by my house? Why do they get $5,000? I know that guy's a flake. He's going to ruin it. God, why didn't you give it to me? Now, here's what's going on in heaven. God is looking at you and saying, the fact that you said that is why it didn't happen to you. Man, it can happen to you. In a blink of an eye. I've been at pastors' conferences. We're supposed to be spiritual. We're supposed to be there, be in the Word and all this stuff. But here's a trade secret. You heard you can't counsel the counselor? Boy, try preaching to preachers. We're a tough bunch, man. Because as soon as you start in on a particular passage of Scripture, chances are the people you're speaking to have taught through it too. And chances are, instead of listening to what you have to say, they're going, well, when I taught that, I pointed out this, and I quoted Spurgeon here, and I, got the 7,000 Illustrations book, and Greg Laurie, I ripped off one of his jokes, and I put it in there. I did a much better job on this passage than this other guy. The only reason I can share that with you is I've done it. I've done it. Open confession. I've sat there in these pastors' conferences, and I've gone, who in the world put that guy up there? That guy's making a mess out of this. That isn't what that says. I've studied the Greek, Lord, and this person's up there, and why aren't I up there? And God says, the reason you're not up there is because you're asking that question. Envy, right? Why is it so easy for them and not for me? Why do good things seem to happen to them and not to me? And envy is such a liar, by the way. You might look at someone standing behind a pulpit like this, and if you walk out of a place like this going, well, it's easy for him because, he's a pastor and he's God's favorite and he never has problems in his life. Oh, man, you just don't understand what's going on here. When you start teaching God's word, it's like the Lord brings double portions into you so that you can apply these things in the lives of other people. Yeah, but it happens almost. Levi Lusco, this wonderfully gifted young man, just has this powerful ministry and just rocking the world with the Word of God, especially powerful in younger generations. It's easy to look at a guy like this who, you know, is, you know, the guy that is the master of ceremonies at the Harvest Crusades and, you know, speaks at, say, Lakewood Church, a church that looks like a basketball arena. You know, he has like 10 different campuses now and, you know, best-selling book on Amazon and all this. And it's easy to look at a guy like that and go, well, you know, of course, you know, I'd be godly too if I was like that. He doesn't have problems. I have problems. Why doesn't he have problems? At the pastor's conference we just got out of, Levi sat there in front of us all and openly confessed that, especially in his teen years, he struggled with suicidal thoughts constantly. Suicidal thoughts? That's a biggie, gang. That's a huge problem. You know, again, you know, I know some of the background, and the bottom line is we tend to look at people and we say, oh, my life is so much harder, and we're bringing forth treasures out of the storehouse of ignorance, gang. You got problems, I got problems, all God's children got problems, right? And just because somebody, you know, lives in a nicer, you know, zip code or drives a better car doesn't mean they don't have problems. Maybe problems that curl your hair. But when envy comes in, it distorts the way we look at other people. It distorts the way we look at ourselves. And the worst thing about envy is it distorts the way we look at God. God, you say you give a good and perfect gift. You haven't given me any good and perfect gift lately. You're giving that person over there a good and perfect gift. It's just like when I was growing up. My older brother, he got everything. I got the hammy. And suddenly we're distorting the character of God. You know, envy is a very powerful thing. And we have to guard against it. Because envy, the idea of envying other people, is the ultimate anti-love state of mind. Have you ever thought about that? It's the ultimate anti-love state of mind. Envy is all about selfishness. It's all about me, myself, and I, you know, and what's in it for us. Love is selflessness. Love is sacrificial. Love was ultimately manifested by Jesus, the one who had everything, giving up everything to come and save people like us. So, you know, the Bible definitely warns about it. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Now, why this warning about envying sinners? It's interesting how the word in Hebrew can either mean, you know, being jealous of or be zealous about something, really being into something like that. Well, both of those things can end up being true, especially if you become a Christian. You start suffering for it a bit. You decide you're going to take the ethical high road. And, you know, you've heard these things. Oh, yeah, if you do the right thing, you're going to get blessed. Well, sometimes. More often than not, you might even get blasted by doing the right thing. And you find yourself going, man, why is it so hard for me? And these people that don't love God at all, man, they're doing great and they're having fun. And I used to have fun like that. And you know, it seems like everything goes easy for them, not for me. Man, that looks nice. Man, hanging out at the Playboy Mansion, that looks great. And you start not just being jealous, you see, you start being zealous for that lifestyle. You start finding yourself getting into the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Irma Bombeck once said the grass is always greener of the septic tank, which I think is more accurate. But in Psalm 73, it's not an uncommon problem. Psalm 73, a guy named Asaph almost lost his faith over this very same phenomenon. He said, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. And he goes on, he talks about things are still great for them. You know, they're so fat, their eyes are bulging out and all this. But here's where it gets dangerous. Verse 12 of Psalm 73, Asaph says, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. What Asaph is saying is, God, I want my money back on this. This relationship thing, it's not working out the way I plan. These people reject a relationship with you. You have everything. I got nothing. So how can we protect ourselves from this emotion out of control? And let's face it, all of us have a tendency towards envy. That's why it's part of God's Ten Commandments, because it's so common to us. Jealousy, envy, these sort of things where our heart gets askew, goes astray. How can you and I make sure that we don't fall into this? Well, again, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 12, it says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." Now here's how we protect ourselves from falling into that worldly trap. You know, as we mentioned at the get-go, you know, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Next time someone says, "You know, I get by in life by following my heart. That's what I always do." Well, if you want to follow Napoleon Dynamite's ideas about life, go ahead. But following your heart is a great way to get lost in a big-time hurry. Your heart's deceitful will lead you astray. But what won't lead you astray? Here it is, God's promise. Our passion, when it's wedded with the promises of God, is a powerful, powerful thing. You see, God gave you those emotions, believe it or not. And God gave you those emotions because that's part and parcel of what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. God is emotional, as we saw. He's jumping around about you every time you get it right on wisdom, right? He's an emotional God. But his emotions are always holy. They're always in harmony with his attributes as he reveals them in his word. And that's what God wants to do for you and me. He wants us to not deny our emotions. He doesn't want to be Mr. Spock. "Oh, I've managed to become unemotional. I'm a very godly person." No. He wants us to use these emotions in a powerful way. So how do you keep them from riding herd on your life? How do you keep them in check? Well, this last line's so powerful. You know, again, I emphasize it again. "For surely there's a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." Surely there is. How do you know there's a hereafter? You know, I mean, sometimes you hear people saying things like, you know, "Life's hard," and then you die. That's it. Well, how do you know there's a hereafter? If there is no hereafter, gang, you are absolutely wasting your time this morning. You might feel like you're already wasting your time this morning, but in a profound way. Man, you should be sleeping in. You should be working on your NCAA bracket overtime. You should be filling out another application for the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Who knows? But if there is no resurrection, if there is no hope of heaven, you and I are really pathetic. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, if there is no resurrection, we above all men are most to be pitied. But is there a resurrection? Is there a hope of everlasting life? Surely, the scripture says here, there is a hereafter. And there is going to be a reward. Surely, how can we know that? Surely. Well, the most important way is not because I feel like that's true, because my feelings change with the wind. My passion, even my passion for God, can be radically affected by, say, having a bad taco or something like that. I mean, I can go from the heights to the depths so fast, you know, it'll make your head spin. I got to have a better foundation of confidence about the truth of God than how I feel about it, you see. So what is that foundation? My foundation for a hope of everlasting life is based upon my confidence, and I hope your confidence, in the changeless character of Jesus Christ. You see, we don't have to guess about an afterlife now. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14 and verse 1 when he saw his disciples getting really kind of nervous because he's talking more and more about this death and crucifixion stuff, and I didn't think it was going to work out this way, and what's he talking about? And in John 14 and verse 1, bam, the word of the Lord just comes through so powerfully. The light goes on and dispels the darkness. He said this, and it's so powerful. He says, you know, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, Thomas went to his disciples and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? You can see how agitated they were. Jesus goes, boom, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Bam, there it is. Jesus essentially says, you have my promise. You've got my word on it. There is an afterlife, not based on some person, you know, seeing a light at the end of the tunnel, not based on someone that, you know, was dead on an operating table or at least didn't have an EKG for 12 minutes or something like that. I mean, all kinds of crazy things can happen to your brain in that set of circumstances. It's easy just to dismiss that sort of stuff. Why do I believe there's an afterlife? Because Jesus rose from the dead in a moment of history. Because we can look at the eyewitness accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the people who saw Jesus raised from the dead literally signed their testimony in blood. They were willing to die cruel, grisly deaths when all they had to do was say, no, we made it up. No, it was a hoax. Some guy looked like Jesus. We mistook him for that. You know, it's just funny, the stuff here in classrooms. They mistook somebody else for Jesus? Really? After he was crucified? Some guy walking around with the wounds of crucifixion in his hand, it looked like he'd been flayed open. Oh, yeah, you know, mistaken identity. It was just another guy who looked like he'd been crucified, flayed open, and all that. No, it just doesn't add up. Bottom line is, our faith, our hope of the afterlife, is based upon the actual, literal, historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and Jesus throws down the gauntlet. You know, I do a lot of memorial services, and in every one I try to include this passage because it's so powerful. Jesus said this in John 14 and verse 19, because I live, you will live also. You got his word on it. Man, when that death dew lies cold on your brow, don't look to your tithing record for assurance. You probably really don't want to look to your tithing record for assurance. When that death dew lies cold on your brow, don't look around the people in the hospital room and maybe some well-meaning pastor. Oh, don't worry, I'm sure you're fine. Your entrance into heaven isn't going to be conducted by majority vote. But if you come to that place in your life where your number's up, where your time has come, and you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ died for you, and that he rose from the dead, proved everything he said was true in that glorious, universe-changing act. You got that kind of foundation, you got a faith that will not fail you.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.